But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. When I think about that passage, I think about those statements where all through the Bible, God is saying, do not forget. In some other passages, he says, remember. If we really believe that the Lord is going to come again, and we really believe that the day of the Lord is going to become as a thief in the night, and the elements are going to melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein are all going to be burned up. If we believe those things, why would the Lord consistently have to encourage us to remember, to not forget? I forgot. We just had Making Music, didn't we? And Making Music was pretty hard, wasn't it? For those of you that were in it, did you work hard? Did you spend a lot of hours? Did you stay up late? Did you get up early? Did you spend all weekend, a few weekends? Did you get really busy? And did you forget? I wonder if there's one student that was in Making Music that forgot an assignment and didn't get it done on time because they were so wrapped up in that assignment. You know, those of us that are older, we forget. There are so many times that I'm going through life and there are things that I need to do. Jan says, why don't you write it down? I said, I wrote it down. I've got it right here on my phone. I've got it on an iPad. I've got it on a computer. I have got a schedule written down. And almost weekly, I will forget something. Is there any wonder God would want us to continually be reminded about the things that we ought to remember? But Peter says, remember this one thing. Do not forget it, this one thing. And as we think about the message of God, there are over 300 references, 300 references to the coming of Christ for the second time. You would think if we read, if we do our daily Bible reading, if we continue to study, if we continue to think about what's going on, how in this world can we forget? But I forgot. There are so many things I've got to do. My yard needs mowing. I have got some work I've got to get done for classes. We had a week of snow and ice, and I was out of class, and I'm behind, and I'm trying to think about catching up, and it frustrates students, and it frustrates teachers, and I forget. Even with a minimum of 300 references, we forget that Jesus said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. We forget that James said, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. James is talking about the way we live life. We get going, and the Lord doesn't come. We may get excited about it. We might have at least one person in us talking about the coming of the Lord get excited about it and start thinking about it and preparing for it, and the Lord doesn't come. The day of the Lord is slow. It isn't coming as the Lord perhaps said we thought it would. And we get going and life gets busy and we get all those things going that we've already talked about. And it's hard to be patient. James continues in verse 8, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. That means that it's near. But if we go back to what we read in 2 Peter 3, we're going to see that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. When God is telling us that something is at hand and is near, it doesn't mean that it's going to be tonight. Could be. But we don't know what that at hand means other than in a real sense, it is very close. If you think about your life, I tell students in class, I say, you look at me and you see my gray hair, what's left of it. You see my wrinkled face. You see my old shriveled up body. And you think, man, if I ever live to be that old, I'm going to be so old, it will take me forever to get there. Can I tell you, there's some folks in this room a little bit older than I am, and it didn't take them hardly any longer to get where they are than where I am. And it ain't going to take you young folks very long to get where all of us that are older are. Life is as a vapor that appears for a moment and then vanishes away. Life is as grass that comes up and then withers quickly when the sun comes out. Life is as a fleeing shadow. God gives us illustration after illustration to tell us that life is brief and that the day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, is at hand. And then we think about that certainty. With 300 references in those statements, we can look even further where John, 1 John 3 and verse 2 says, but we know that when He is revealed, not if He is revealed, but when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. He's coming. And when He is revealed, we will see Him as He is. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. The New Testament teaches with absolute certainty that the Lord is coming again. Do not forget this one thing. The Lord is coming again. And when He comes, we're going to be able to see what the Bible teaches about the purpose of His coming. There are all kinds of purposes that are stated. I was in a Wednesday night Bible class recently where they talked about the rapture and what that means and what some people believe about the rapture and about the 7 years of tribulation that's going to come, and the Lord is going to come and reign 1,000 years. And there are all kinds of things that are taught about that, about people having other opportunities than the one life that we are living. But nowhere in the Bible does it teach that Jesus is coming back to teach us any more than we have available right now. When we read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we have every scripture given by inspiration. It's profitable for doctrine and proof, reproof and correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Jesus doesn't need to come back and teach us any more than we have available for ourselves in Scripture that we carry with us in our iPads, in our computers, in our phones, and sometimes some of us even have a copy, a hard copy of the Bible with us. And so we have everything that we need. There is great warning. Jesus began when He was here, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Jesus said, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. Jesus said, unless you confess me before men, I will not confess you before my Father who is in heaven. Now, that's my translation in case some of you have those verses memorized. But Jesus isn't coming back to warn us. We have warning now. And we need to take heed to the warning now. Take heed to the teaching now. And we have this invitation that God has given unto us. It's God's invitation. We often, every time, in fact, sing an invitation song following a sermon. And it's to encourage anyone who has forgotten this one thing, so much so that you're concerned about your spiritual well-being. And we want you to respond. But when the Lord comes again, there's no teaching that He's going to come and invite others again. This life is it. When we start thinking about what he wants, he isn't coming to offer himself again. Go back and read Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. You see, he's not coming to offer himself ever again. That has been done one time, once for all. He isn't coming to set up a kingdom. Go back and read Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his dear Son. In the first century, people were being delivered into, conveyed into the kingdom that Jesus came to set up. He won't be coming back to set up a kingdom as some people teach. That kingdom is already established, and you and I have the chance to be in that kingdom this very day. He isn't coming back to give a second chance. Look at chapter 9 in the book of Hebrews in verse 27, a passage that almost everybody in this room can quote. We ought to think about it, and we ought not to forget this one thing that Peter was talking about. As the Hebrew writer says, "And it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment." There is no teaching in the New Testament of a second chance. We are going to be prepared when the Lord returns, or we will not have that chance. As we continue to think about why Jesus is coming, he's coming for specific reasons. Number one, he's coming to arouse the dead. People are going to leave this world in death. In fact, Billy and I had the privilege of participating in a funeral service today of a sweet 94-year-old lady. We loved her, and we appreciated her, and we had a chance to share in honoring her life. God is going to return in the person of Jesus Christ to arouse not only her, but all people who are going to have left this world in death. Jesus said in John 5, beginning with verse 28, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those that have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." There is no doubt that when the Lord returns, one of the purposes that he is coming for is to arouse the dead. In Matthew 25, in a great parable of the sheep and the goats, we see that Jesus is coming back to judge the nations. When he returns, he is going to return as a judge. Today, he is our Savior. At that point, he's going to be the judge. Beginning in verse 31 of Matthew 25, Matthew records, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on his throne of glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd divides his sheep from the goats." The sheep are going to be on the right hand. The goats are going to be on the left hand. The judgment that Jesus is going to make at that point is going to be very, very clear. Not only is he coming to arouse the dead and judge the nations, but he's going to come to reward every man according to his work. In Revelation 22 and verse 12, the record says, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." One of the things that's hard for people to accept and to believe is that the Lord is coming to render vengeance on people that do not listen, to people who forget this one thing that Peter has asked us not to forget. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning with verse 7, Paul records these words for the Thessalonian brethren who were concerned that the Lord might return in their day. They were thinking, in fact, that he would. "And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, rendering vengeance or taking vengeance on those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony was believed among you. Jesus is coming, and his nature cannot tolerate sin. And for those people who have chosen not to take care of their sins by accepting the invitation of Christ, by doing what God has asked that we do, there will be vengeance taken on those people who have sin accounted to them. But thanks be to God that there is mercy. God wants everyone to be saved. In the verse that we read beginning at the beginning of our message, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the Apostle Paul tells us that after he said that he had fought a good fight, he had finished the course, he had kept the faith, he said, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. If we are among those who love the appearing of God, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for us. And so we see very specific purposes in the coming of Christ. One of the things that we need to be thinking about for ourselves is the attitude that we possess as we take a look at what the Bible teaches is the attitude of men toward the second coming of Christ. When we begin thinking about the attitude, the saints, those people that love the Lord, those people that have been set apart because they have responded to that invitation of Christ, they have listened to the message that would cleanse them from all sin, and they've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that led them to be buried with Christ in baptism, so that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, they could be raised also to walk in newness of life. Revelation 22 and verse 20 says that saints are praying, "Come, Lord Jesus." We get so caught up in the excitement of opportunities that we have, like hunting and fishing and making music and graduating, and we think of so many things that we love to do. We get so caught up, we forget that one thing. But if we remember that one thing that Peter is talking about, the coming of the Lord again, we're going to be praying, "Come, Lord Jesus." Isaiah 25 and 9, God's people will say, "We have waited for him, and he will save us." Wouldn't that be great if that's your confidence tonight? I am waiting for the Lord, and when he comes, he will save me. In Philippians 3 and verse 20, we're looking at Paul talking about our citizenship is in heaven, and we are eagerly waiting for the coming of the Lord. Is that the point of view that you have as a saint, as a child of God, as one who is holy and set apart because of God's love for you and his grace toward you, his forgiveness toward you? Are you eagerly waiting the Lord's return? And then they're making preparation. If you look at the passage, there are several passages I put up there, but if you think about this great story, the parable of the wedding feast in Matthew chapter 22, you saw a young lady back here today preparing for a wedding, preparing for a reception. There's a lot of work. That wedding is not for a couple of months yet, but they're worried about it now, thinking about it now. And we were teasing about baseball, and I was asking how excited she was about it, and she says, "Oh, I am really excited about that." You see, I said, what are you excited about? And she said, I'm excited about this wedding. A lot of preparation, a lot of work going into it. And when you start thinking about this parable of the wedding feast, think about people being invited to a great feast that's been prepared, and some of them saying, listen, I need to be excused. I've got work to do. I need to be excused. I've married a spouse, and I need to go take care of my spouse. There are all kinds of reasons why we get too busy and we forget the one thing. But saints are making preparation for His coming. And then as we continue to think about attitudes, we need to think about the attitude of the world at large. What are people thinking? When you start looking at the way people behave, what are people thinking? When we take a look at Matthew chapter 24, in verses 37 through 39, we're going to see that there are people that are going to be occupied with the pleasures. I put sinful pleasures, but they're only sinful when we let them take over our lives. And we forget the one thing that God would have us to remember. But as in the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man. We get caught up in the pleasures of the world and the pleasures of the world that could be just that. For a child of God, become the very things that cause us to forget that one thing. And we can lose our souls. Many professed Christians will be indifferent to His coming. As we take a look at Matthew chapter 24 and we read verse 48 beginning, Jesus said, but if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two pieces and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There are people who will actually scoff today, as was the case in the first century, at the promise of His coming. In 2 Peter chapter 3, when you begin in verse 1, Peter wrote, beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. You see, do not forget this one thing. Peter is now saying, I am reminding you. Do not forget this one thing, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first. Scoffers will come in the last days according to their own lusts. They're not going to be thinking. They're not going to want to be thinking, and they're going to make fun of you for remembering the one thing Peter says we must not forget. To all of these, the Lord will come suddenly when they do not think that He will come. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 2 just simply says, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. There are probably few people in this room accountable to God, old enough to be accountable to God, who does not recognize that God has promised that this day, the second coming of the Lord, is going to come like a thief in the night. The thief doesn't send you a text and say, listen, I'm coming 9:30 tonight to steal from you. Or it doesn't send you a voice message if you don't answer the phone and tell you that He's coming. He's going to come at a time you are not prepared. And that's the way it's going to be for people who are scoffing, who busy themselves with the pleasures of the world and forget this one thing. And then Revelation 6, beginning with verse 13, says, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, As a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind, then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up. Every mountain and island was removed out of its place, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" As we think about the biblical teaching of the second coming of the Lord, perhaps the most important question that we will raise tonight is, what is your attitude tonight toward the second coming of the Lord? I would encourage you to remember Matthew 24 and verse 44, where Jesus said, "Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." When we begin to seriously think about our lives, are we thinking perhaps that we've gotten busy? Whether it's making music, whether it's our jobs, whether it's our garden, whether it's our fishing or hunting trips, whatever it is that just fills our minds, have we forgotten the one thing that Peter said, "Do not forget"? And we've let those things that could be, should be pleasurable. God has designed them to be pleasurable for his children. But we've let them overtake us and they dominate our lives. The very purpose of us being together for this moment is to have us to think about that as we sing this song that Clay's going to lead us in, and to offer anyone who needs to turn to the Lord an opportunity to do just that. To be reminded, to remember what your life needs to be, how it needs to be. And if you need to change it by being baptized, or if you need to change it by repenting of sins as a child of God, you also be ready as we stand and as we sing.